Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be finishing the 14th chapter this morning as we go verse by verse through this wonderful epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. It's been a strange journey as we've gone through. I was really looking forward to getting to chapters 12, 13, and 14, and studying through it so I could get a better grasp on myself, for myself, of what it means. And I think I mentioned last week, I'm still struggling on all the implications of what it is, but I have a better understanding, I feel, of what it is not. So as we continue today, let's kind of keep that in the forefront. As God continues to grow us, He'll continue to mold us into how He would have us to be, and then in the relation to this. Tongues and miracles and signs and wonders are a big part of many churches today. I think we'll see today as we look through chapter 14 and we finish it up, we'll have a better understanding on what or how tongues are actually supposed to be used within the church. I take a firm stance that I believe that these things have passed and were meant for the first century church. And we'll kind of see why, because how they're described in their use here by the Apostle Paul is not how they're being used today. Well, let's read, if we would, beginning at verse 26 through the end of the chapter from 1 Corinthians 14. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Here's the key. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each of them in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpretation, he must keep silent in the church, or let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is proper for a woman, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but in all things they must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Let's pray. Father, give me grace, wisdom, boldness today as we tackle this portion of your word. Lord, there's many things within what we have just read that is not excitable to the world today. Father, may we see it in a proper perspective. May we practice it in a proper perspective. And Father, may you help us in all things to do them as unto you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. There's a couple little easy sections here, right? We can just kind of gloss over them and pass them over. I struggled this week going through this. And I pray that the Lord helps me this morning to convey it in such a way that brings his truth out. We finished up last week talking about the uses of tongues within the church. I said it's kind of difficult to understand just what Paul is saying here because I do not believe that the actual gift of tongues is in use today. So it's hard to understand instructions given when we really don't understand what the subject matter truly is. Again, many would say that tongues is different languages. They take us back to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost when the apostles and the people that had been gathered in the upper room get out and they start speaking. And the words that they speak are understood by everyone there. The terminology here throughout 1 Corinthians. Some would say that Paul is talking about the gift of languages. It's hard for me to understand their purpose, especially when I do not believe that they're in activity today. I do know from what Paul says here that God is not a God of confusion. So even though I might be confused by the subject matter, it is not confusing, if that makes any sense. Verse 24, leading into verse 26, where we'll start. Paul says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." Paul stated in the middle portion of chapter 14, he said that if we are going to speak, we need to speak words that are intelligible. Paul said he would rather speak five words that people could understand than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody could understand. That makes sense to me. I understand that. And then Paul goes into verse 26. He says, "What's the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble?" Now notice, Paul is talking specifically when believers come together in the assembly, something much like what we have here today. He says, each one has a psalm. or a teaching or a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. We're all different. Each and every one of us. All we have to do is go, even during our shake hands time, our welcome time, we can kind of get a feel about how people are. As we spend more time with people, we make conclusions as to, well, this person has this type of personality, this person has this type of personality. And when we bring all those different personalities together, we have something that's wonderful. And Paul says, within the assembly, there are those with a psalm, those who want to sing. I mean, we all have sung this morning. Some who have a teaching. Some a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. But everything needs to be done, Paul says, for edification. The problem sometimes with all of our different personalities is sometimes we come to the conclusion that our personality or how we conduct ourselves or our knowledge is so much better than somebody else's. And sometimes when we want to bring a word, a teaching, a revelation, sometimes when we want to do that, we only want to do that because we want to hear ourselves talk. And I make that statement being one of those people who like to hear myself talk. But sometimes it makes us feel good to get the point across that we want across. And sometimes it has little to do with what's even being talked about. Well, what about this area of tongues? What does Paul say here in verse 27? If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at the most, three, and each in turn, and it must be interpreted. That may be happening in some churches. I have not been to every charismatic or Pentecostal or Foursquare church that are around. The ones that I have visited, the ones that I have been a part of, this hasn't been the case. Where two or three people only are to speak. They're to speak separately, each in their own turn, and then someone must interpret. That is how it should be conducted within the church of God. Notice verse 28. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. The other thing that this kind of yells out to me is just like every other one of our gifts are controllable by us, if we have the gifts of service, then service is controlled by us. We serve when a need is there. The gift of teaching, it's controllable. I teach. I don't get up and just start speaking, close my eyes and just start speaking words that I don't know. In the same way, tongues was a gift that was controllable. That is another aspect of the modern day tongues movement that I see that does not follow Scripture. If there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. And in that, instead of speaking out, Paul says, let him speak between himself to God. Okay, then Paul goes on to prophecy. Let two or three people speak, and let the others pass judgment. And if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. There's an order. There should be a calmness within the church. There's so many things going on today under the guise of Christianity that I don't really understand. Things that I see that are not biblical, but they are made biblical by those who are practicing and participating. Let things be done decently and in order. I mean, that's kind of why I don't know what the first century church service was like. You know, I'm not going to tell you that they started with, you know, the Apostle Paul got up and gave announcements of what was going to be going on that week. And then he opened the scripture and he read a small portion of the Bible. And then he turned it over to Thomas, said, "Thomas, lead us in music." And then they sang two songs. And then they greeted one another. They prayed as a congregation. They passed the offering plate. They sang two more songs. And then the Apostle Paul got up and expounded Scripture. And then they sing another song. And then they go home. I don't think that's what the first service was like. It's going to be what you get today. But we do things this way to keep things decent and in order. It's good to have a plan in some things. And if the Lord were to disturb our plan, which he has done on many a Sundays, even that is done with a calmness and an orderliness. So, as we kind of compare ourselves to the early church, let's make sure, at least in this aspect, that we are in peace with one another. It says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Do you find yourself at peace today as we worship? Do we find ourselves, you know, and part of keeping peace is in our listening and how we're not distracted by others, Toby, that we keep our mind where our mind needs to be. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be the first one to admit that you can go out into many churches across America today and find somebody a lot more entertaining, a lot more interesting, and probably does a much better job in some aspects of expounding God's word. But I do promise you, with everything I have within me, that what I proclaim to you is truth as I see from God's word. I will never try to manipulate Scripture to get you to do something that I think Scripture wants me to have you do. When I come to a portion of Scripture such as this where I don't know, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. And as I said last week, there's many pastors I know who I'm not even worthy to walk in their shadow, who will take stances on things for the sake of taking a stance on them. What we need to do and how we need to do it is spelt out in the one line in this passage as Paul's talking about that everything else revolves around. Let everything be done for edification. If what we do does not build somebody else up, if what we do does not teach somebody to better live their life for the glory of the King, then it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm sure I could feel a lot better about myself. I could probably even claim some kind of assurance from God of my salvation if I were to get up and just start spitting out words that nobody could understand. I could pat myself on the back. I could say, see how much holier I am than you? But that would not do one thing to edify you. It would not do one thing to build you up. And that is our purpose. I mean, there's days when the subject matter necessitates that I'm sure you've walked out of this building thinking, you know, hanging your head pretty low, thinking, oh, boy, he really clobbered me today. I don't do that to clobber people. And hopefully I'm not the one who's clobbering. Hopefully the Spirit of God is the one that's clobbering as we talk through His Word. That's how we need to be, edifying one another. Now, I think we're just going to skip verses 34 through 36 this morning because I don't think it really pertains to anything. Ryan's giving me the dirty look. Verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. This is a dangerous statement, especially in light of the culture that we live in today. I mean, I'm kind of weary of what the world holds for pastors of sound Christian churches in the next 20 to 25 years, when we're talking on matters of sexual orientation and homosexuality. There's already talk of classifying anything against this as hate speech. How long until a statement like the Apostle Paul says here, until it is classified as hate speech? The women are to keep silent in the churches. What does that mean? And we've talked about this because Paul addressed this back in chapter 11. But what Paul does not mean is that women take a second place in any way. Matter of fact, let's turn back to chapter 11 real quick. Paul begins in verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Paul is setting forth a way for things to be done. He's putting things in order. He says Christ is the head of every man. We want to think we're our own entity. God, Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. And God is the head of Christ. I mean, as we place things in those orders, we see that everything falls under an accountability. And that's what Paul's talking here. I mean, we would take this today, and this is going to be another one of those things where I'm not going to really be able to tell you exactly what Paul's saying. I don't quite understand what might have been going on in the church of Corinth at this time for Paul to have to address this. I mean, from chapter 11, we kind of saw where the women were trying to usurp their authority. And I think Paul's just addressing this one more time. They're supposed to, they are to subject themselves just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Again, what does that mean? How far do we take that? Do we all go back and, I mean, do we leave here today? Do we all move into a little house without electricity in Millersburg and become Amish? I don't know. But when and how we practice it here anyways, I mean, because believe me, just go to a ladies' Bible study class. I haven't been there, but I hear. The women aren't silent. I mean, do you guys speak? Okay, so Paul can't mean in that aspect. We have times here of Sunday school. Our Sunday school is more of an open environment. We welcome people to speak. I mean, Ryan doesn't... I haven't noticed you look over when Beth wanted to say something and say, Beth, be quiet. So it's not in there. But there is an order to things. And I tell you what, I am no better than anybody in this room. I am no better than any woman in this room. And I am definitely far from the person that my wife is. So why am I up here and not her? Could she get up here on a Sunday morning and expound scripture? Megan says, I don't know. I think she could handle herself. So why doesn't she? Because of the pattern that is set forth in Scripture. That is where I will take right now. I'm not going to die on a mountaintop on this, but that's as far as I will take this right now. Is that a lady should not be in any form of leadership within the church. Elders and deacons should not teach, especially over a man. Not because I'm a misogynistic, not because I hate women, not especially since I think I'm better than any woman, but because that's what God's word says. And guys, that's the biggest thing we have to realize is we cannot pick and choose out of this book what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. Either this is completely God's word from the first word in Genesis to the last amen of Revelation, either it is fully God's word or it is not. There is no in between. So sometimes we do things not because we want to do them, not even because we think that's the best way to do them, but because God's word tells us that's how it's to be done. And I'm sure there'll be a time in the future of this church where this subject will be broached again. Breached, broached, one of the two. And hopefully, as God matures me, as I have spent more time in His Word, I'll have a better understanding. Verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write you are the Lord's commandments. That's basically, Paul just said what I just did. Paul said, I'm not just making this stuff up because I want to say this. He says, you better realize that these things I write are God's commandment. I often wondered whether when Paul or the other apostles or other gospel or epistle writers were writing, if they knew they were penning the Word of God. Do you think when John sat down to write the Gospel of John, that he sat down and said, I'm going to be writing the Bible? I kind of don't think so. But God used what he wrote to become the Word of God. But Paul knew right here, he knew he was writing God's commandment. Paul says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Basically, if you do not follow God's word, if you have anything within your thinking that this entire book is not the word of God, then for the sake of Christianity, get out of it. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Paul said at the beginning of chapter 14, between tongues and prophesy, what's the best? Prophesying, delivering God's word, delivering the truths of God's word. Desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak in tongues. You say, Pastor Dan, you can't forbid the speaking in tongues. And I will not, as long as what you are doing follows what Paul has described how they should happen. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Kind of glad we're done with that one. If you have not pulled anything out over the last 3 weeks or 9 weeks that we've covered chapters 12, 13, and 14, pull out that what we do must edify our brothers and sisters. It must build up our brothers and sisters. We don't do anything to build ourselves up. Have you ever heard anybody leave church someday? Oh, how was church today? Oh, I just didn't get anything out of that. It's not the purpose. The purpose is not for you to get anything, but it's for you to give so somebody else might get. So if we're not giving, you're not receiving. Does that make sense? We all have a role to play within this church. We all have a role to play within the church of God. Some of us are hands, Some of us are feet. Some of us are livers. Not very attractive. Don't feel like we do a whole lot, but vital to the workings of the church. Make sure what we are doing is building up one another and edifying one another. Father, I pray that this has been useful today to your church. Father, I pray that we think less of ourselves and more of others. And Father, make sure that we don't put others to where they can be for you. Lord, you are the most supreme. You and you alone are worthy of honor and glory. Father, may we do that, especially corporately, decently, and in order, that you receive praise, that we don't. We commit this time to you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.